Solomon has had his cup of coffee when he's talking to his sons. So there we are. During the prayer time, some people, we pray for some people, and we need to continue to do that. Well, there are others that we need to remember in prayer, and Randy won't want me to mention this, but you need to remember Randy back there in prayer as he is working overtime and dealing with some physical issues in his life that I know that he doesn't like to talk about and address, but I know that he needs your prayers, and we want to make sure we lift him up when we do. And we can mention more about that another time, but please remember Randy and Sue as you pray as well, as a part of our church family, and lift them up to the Lord. We love them dearly, and we want to acknowledge the fact that God can do what needs to be done. You know, we're all getting older, aren't we? And as we get older, we deal with stuff, and as my mother used to say, oh my goodness, to be 60 again, and, you know, she's older, but to be 60 again, she's saying, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm there. So I better enjoy it because it's downhill, right? Not necessarily, but please remember our dear friends in prayer as we think of them and their physical needs. And we also remember Terry and Etta Ray, and that was mentioned. And just lift them up to you and thank God for each day. And trust God with that situation. Well, I have to admit this morning that it is hard. This is one of the hardest things I've been able to do, is teach through Proverbs, only because Solomon doesn't cooperate. You know, you go to seminary, and you learn, you know, 3 points and an outline, and somehow this. And Solomon doesn't do that in the book of Proverbs. He kind of gives you 1 point, then he moves on to the next, and before you know it, you got 15 points in 3 verses. So I'm going to do my best to make sense out of this. And but I do think that Proverbs chapter 11 is instruction about how wisdom impacts our conduct. And in one sense, if wisdom doesn't have an impact at that level, what good is it? You can be claimed to be the wisest person in the world, but where is that seen in your conduct? Knowledge is important. Knowledge is the first step to wisdom. Knowledge is the collection of information, and hopefully if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been studying the Scriptures long enough to collect a lot of information. Wisdom says, what do you do with that information? How do you put it to work in a beneficial way? How is it filtered down into your conduct so it's demonstrated in fitting and appreciable ways that make an impact, a powerful impact, in godliness and righteousness? You know, it's one thing to have the knowledge to understand how a red light works, but wisdom knows when to apply the brakes. I remember when I was taking my driving lessons with Mr. Mace. Mr. Mace was our algebra teacher. And it was my turn to drive, and I can remember driving down Telegraph, coming to a major intersection, and wouldn't you know it, the light turned yellow. So what am I to do? Well, in a split second, I decide that I can beat the light. And Mr. Mace is watching me, so I gun the gas, and I head into the intersection. At the same time, he applies the brake on his side. You know, in driver's ed cars, I don't know if it's still the case today, but in those days, they had brakes on the passenger side. As I hit the gas, he pumps the brake, and I have these black marks skidding right into the center of the intersection. And there I sat. And he looks at me and he says, well, now what are you going to do? And embarrassed and ashamed, I had to back up. people, I'm sure, were having a good time laughing. But nonetheless, wisdom knows when to apply the brakes. And so knowledge must filter down to conduct, and that's the point of Proverbs, at least Proverbs chapter 11. And let's begin, let's work our way through the chapter. I'm going to highlight some things. I'm going to pass on some other things. And let's get an idea of what Solomon is doing as he's sitting at the table with his sons, his family, and he's drinking coffee, and I don't know, maybe they're having tea, and he's going to give them some instruction. He begins in the first two verses by introducing the whole idea for the need of wise conduct. Now, verse 1, here's an example of the need for wise conduct. And the example he starts with is dishonesty in transactions. He says, you know, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And the point here is that if we're going to have wisdom filtered down into our conduct, it must make its way down to the basic issues and responsibilities of life, like having just weights and just measures, not cheating customers. It's not just an outward act, but it's also a moral sin. It's an abomination, he says, to the Lord. Deceit is a condition of the heart. And unjust scales teach us that truth. God is very interested in the details of our lives and actions, even down to dishonest transactions. You ever pump your gas? The other day I was pumping and filling up the gas tank, and I noticed this silver tag on the gas pump. And it said inspected, you know, March 15, 2015 by the Agricultural Department. Why? Well, because they want to make sure that it's a just measure. They're just scales so that you're not getting ripped off at the gas pump, because they know how to tinker with the numbers. And so this is a common thing in life. And so Solomon says, now listen, wise conduct is essential. Wisdom must impact every dimension of your life, even as something as mundane as transactions, everyday transactions. And then he says in verse 2, but it's difficult. It's difficult for wisdom to infiltrate into our conduct because of pride. He says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. You know, wisdom is difficult to possess, because pride undermines it. Solomon says pride has practical disadvantages. It will ultimately destroy you, no matter its appeal or popularity. Everybody's proud. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of what you did and where you went and how you got there. And Solomon says don't be fooled by pride. Instead, pursue wise living and conduct based in humility. So, he begins this whole idea of the need for wisdom to infiltrate to our very conduct by telling us it's important to the very mundane issues of life. And remember, it's going to be difficult because pride is always going to want to rear its head and force you away from wisdom. So, what kind of conduct should we expect wisdom to impact? He gives us six of them. Let me just tick them through, make a couple comments. In verses 3 through 8, the wise use of intuition brings stability when facing hardship. And it says, bring conduct into your, you know, bring wisdom, I should say, into your conduct when you face hardships. How do you do that? Use intuition. It'll give you stability. Here in these three verses, we see righteousness applied to hardship. Verse 3, he says, use integrity. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Here the idea is the affirmation of the value of integrity. You know, when you face hardship, sometimes it's easier to set aside integrity. It might be easier instead to take the crooked path. to take the more treacherous path, because that seems like it's going to bring me what I'm looking for. But Solomon says all it will do is cause you to live life constantly looking over your shoulder to see what's going to happen because you've chosen that path. And so he says intuition will bring you stability when you're facing hardship. So don't let go of integrity when you do. But he also says don't let go of righteousness. That's also useful in verse 4. Riches don't profit in that day, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness is more valuable than riches when disaster strikes. Now, you might find that hard to believe, but Solomon tells us that wealth cannot protect from adversity or is of any value in dealing with the judgment of God. God will not be impressed or appeased because I have wealth. And pursuing wealth without righteousness will not be profitable. But what does this righteousness do for me? Well, in verse 5, he says if you apply righteousness, you're going to have fewer obstacles and troubles to deal with. He says the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Life has enough of its own trouble, doesn't it? So why create more of it with potential to jeopardize my future? Righteousness is valuable. It provides fewer obstacles to live life. But righteousness is also valuable in verse 6 because my sins will be dealt with and I won't have to experience the consequences. He says in verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught in their own greed. Instead of deliverance and escape from hardships, the wicked can expect to be trapped in them. Their sins will catch up with them. But righteousness is also valuable in verse 7 because it brings security. He says, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish and the hope of strong men perishes. The point here is neither wealth nor power averts death. Any hope for a long life or for success due to wickedness will just bring nothing but disappointments until it destroys your life. Notice in verse 7, the repetition of the word perish. Expectation will perish, the hope of strong men will perish. It doesn't matter how powerful you are or how much wealth you have, if it's not associated with righteousness, you're heading towards self-destruction. But Solomon says righteousness, when you face hardships, is also important because it allows you to escape more difficulty. Verse 8, the righteousness is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. There are consequences, for sure, but they're different for the righteous than they are for the wicked. He says the righteous will escape many consequences, but the wicked will perpetuate them. So in the final analysis, applying ingenuity to your life when you're facing hardships is profitable. You do that by maintaining your integrity and developing righteousness. They will serve you well, my sons and my daughters, when you face hardship. Wisdom will apply this way. But he says wise conduct also is demonstrated another way, not only when you're facing hardships, but also in the interest of others. He says wise interest or wise concern always considers the benefit of others. In verses 9 through 11, he talks about community relationships. He talks about your relationship with your neighbor, for instance. In verse 9, and he says, know how to avoid slandering your neighbor. Now, the righteous knows how to do that, but the wicked do nothing but perpetuate hatred, just maligning their neighbors, causing injury to relationships, reputations, and well-being. And it says, you know, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So in community relationships,
in the moving about in relationship with other people, wise concern considers the benefits of others. Verse 10. He says it can even impact the public at large. He says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there's glad shouting. You know, mafiosos have controlled cities for years, and an elite benefit, and others suffer. Yet there are examples of righteous rules. And people like Abraham, for instance, or David, and many benefit. And he says here that the public, though often making virtue seem drab, appreciate its benefits when it's to their advantage. And so they rejoice when the wicked no longer can deceive them or lie or rob them and make life miserable. But he says in verse 11, everyone prefers economic prosperity that the righteous delivers. And he says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked is torn down. So the idea here is that instead of demise and ruin, people do generally desire the benefits that righteous dealings brings to them. Nobody likes to get ripped off. Nobody likes to have leaders and people of influence who are pilfering the public or taking from them or somehow injuring or destroying or ruining their situation. And so Solomon says, wise conduct is displayed in your concern and consideration of the benefit of others. He goes on. He says, wise conduct is demonstrated in your pronouncements. Wise pronouncements are considerate in nature. Here in verses 12 to 15, what you say impacts others. For instance, in verse 12, he says, hold your tongue rather than deride your neighbor. It makes no sense to deride your neighbor at work or next door. All that's going to do is cause dissension and friction. My neighbor, a couple years ago, came over. Actually, he was walking down his driveway, and I was in the backyard doing my thing. And he says, hey, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. And he says, listen, your dog has kind of come into my yard two or three times, and I don't particularly like dogs, and I wish you could do something to prevent your dog from coming in my yard. And, you know, my first thought was, okay, well, let me tell you something. Then I thought, you know, that's a reasonable request. So I said, you know what I'm going to do, Paul? I know where my dog's going, and I'm going to put a fence up over there so I will prevent her from going in your yard. Well, that's satisfied. He goes, that'd be great. When are you going to do it? I said, as soon as I can. Have had the fence up now for 3 years. So, I don't want to cause dissension or friction. I mean, I could have given them a piece of my mind that I could not afford to lose, but I didn't. If you have an issue or you know something to be true about your neighbor, Solomon says, then either keep quiet or be discreet in dealing with it. See, wise conduct in our pronouncements to our neighbors are always considerate in nature. He says in verse 13, a gossip isn't like that. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Listen, we have all been injured by people who have divulged secrets that should have been kept quiet. And it's been malicious. Oh, they might say they're just trying to get prayer requests, but it was none of their business to share it with anyone. Trustworthiness is a virtue in the Proverbs. A wise person will edit his or her speech and restrain his or her mouth. That's Solomon's point. Verse 14, good counsel is also a part of these pronouncements. Good counsel is essential for stable decisions. Where there's no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. If you're open to others' opinions and insight that may assist you from some serious mistakes in life, then invite that in. Otherwise, you may steer yourself into trouble. It doesn't mean these people are decision makers. It's their advice givers. You ultimately are responsible for your decision, but as you're making it, ensure that you've received good counsel if you need it before you do. And then he says in verse 15, another form of pronouncements is making a pledge. Pledging financial security for another puts you in jeopardy. He says, he who is a surety for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates going surety or providing that is saved. I think Solomon is saying, avoid pledges with another, maybe somebody that's unknown to you or somebody who's outside your close relationships, if you want to remain financially solid. As a matter of fact, more often than making pledges financially to people, just give. Just give to them what they need. And so he says, wise pronouncements are considerate in nature. Wise interest considers the benefit of others. Wise intuition brings stability when facing hardships. Let's move to the next one. Wise behavior delivers reciprocal outcomes. In verses 16 to 23, he talks about the rewards of righteous and kind living. We're not going to highlight all of them. I'm just going to mention them. Verse 16, he says, wealth is far inferior to honor. He says, a gracious woman attains honor, a violent man attains riches. Well, honor is more valuable than riches, and how you get honor is significant. Here it's through a gracious and kind-hearted woman. She's honorable. Verse 17, kindness and cruelty both are reciprocal. You're going to get in kind what you give, he says. The merciful does himself good, the cruel only does himself harm. Verse 18, rewards in life can be deceptive or beneficial. One might believe money will get him ahead, but it won't. And sometimes I learn that too late. It doesn't insulate anyone from the difficulties and worries and challenges of life. But I'll tell you, an unrighteous use of wealth gives people only a temporal perspective on life rather than an eternal one. Doesn't mean you can't have wealth, but the unrighteous use of it deceives you into thinking that what's important is on this side of the grave. Verse 19, life or death is a result of moral choices. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain life. He who pursues evil will only find death. Quit getting in harm's way, or else you're going to die. You keep pulling that, and it's going to eventually catch up to you. Pursue righteous living. Verse 20, one is inclined either toward perversity or blamelessness, and you're going to get reciprocal outcomes depending on which way you choose to go. He says, the perverse are an abomination, the blameless are a delight to God. Now, verse 21, it's certain that sinners are punished, while posterity of the righteous is spared. This is an interesting verse. He says, assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished. That's for certain. But it's also certain that the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to suggest that one way to apply this is that children of godly parents are much more likely, it's not a guarantee, remember, these are not promises, these are principles in Proverbs, but are much more likely to be godly. So the best thing parents can do for their children is to pursue righteousness themselves. That seems to be what he's saying. The descendants of the righteous will be delivered. There's something about perpetuating a righteous life from within the home over a long period of time that pays dividends, Solomon says. Verse 22 is an interesting verse as well. A woman's physical beauty does not make up for a lack of discretion. As the ring of gold in the swine's mouth, so is a beautiful woman who lacks it. Well, without moral sensibility, a beautiful woman misunderstands her value. Physical beauty is only skin deep. We all know that, but why don't we believe that? It's a travesty to think we live in worldly wisdom that only sees something as skin deep as significant. You know what I'm talking about. Every new program always has 20 or 30 something women. It never has 60 or 70 year old women. You know, they're the ones shooting the guns and riding the cars and having some kind of prowess out there in the world, and so we have to lift them up, and all the beauty contest and all of the whatever, and we all think it's beauty on the outside, physical attraction. And Solomon says, you can say that all you want, but if a woman who has beauty lacks discretion, there's a huge problem. It's like a pig with a ring in its nose. That's pretty graphic. Verse 23, the consequences of hope are determined by one's moral character. The desire of the righteous is only good. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. Notice, the desire of the righteous, the expectation of the wicked. You're going to get back reciprocal outcomes depending on your conduct. The wicked's ambition, by the way, centers in this life and hope that it brings here. Only on this side of the grave. But it's often unrealized. Some people want what they want so badly that they will choose a path of foolishness in order to receive it. Two more. Wise giving, he says, is generous giving. Let wisdom infiltrate down into your money management in the direction of giving. And he says three things about this. In verse 24, in God's economy, generosity determines prosperity. Verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but results only in want. Solomon says, scatter our wealth rather than withhold it. We should look for true needs and make our wealth available to meet those needs. He says in verse 25, in God's economy, generosity will be reciprocated. He says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Listen, you can never outgive God. Solomon's not saying every act of generosity will be rewarded with equal reciprocation, but he is saying that stinginess is based on a foundation that ultimately will leave you in want. And then he says in verse 26, in God's economy, generation always trumps greed. He says, he who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Often, giving is better than selling. Your prosperity resides in your relationship with Christ, which is eternal, by the way, rather than in the assets he gives you to live your life, which are only temporal in nature. And by the way, they can be lost or stolen or used by others. So don't put all your hope there. Use your wealth like you use your time, like you use your health. Use it to benefit yourself and others eternally. And so he says, wise conduct is demonstrated in generosity. Wise conduct is demonstrated in the understanding that you will get what you give. Wise conduct understands that pronouncement should be considerate in nature. Wise interest is always focused on the benefit of others. And intuition is needed so you can have stability to deal with difficulties in life. And he finally says to his sons, as he drinks his coffee, I'm not going to do that because I know it's cold, and nothing worse than cold coffee, other than Diet Coke without any fizz in it. Wise decisions gauge consequences. Here, notice in verse 27 and 29 as he concludes. He says in verse 27, goodwill and evil are both reciprocated. We've learned that already, but he reiterates it. One generally receives the consequences of the kind of life he pursues. Goodwill can be returned, but so can distress and pain that you cause others. Verse 28, security and prosperity is determined by the object of your faith. He says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Is that the object of your faith? But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. The word green is in italics. It's not there, but the idea is that it's in full bloom. The tree has leafed.
Material prosperity should not lead to materialism. That's the idea. Prosperity is no replacement for righteousness. Prosperity can be helpful in all kinds of ways, but it should not be pursued. That's the point. And then he says, there are those who deprive their family and mismanage their accounts, and they cause distress to people, and they enslave themselves, verse 29. One basically cuts off his or her future and aborts any gains that they could have because they're so focused on themselves and they don't care what happens to everybody else. How many times have we heard stories of mismanaged accounts and people have suffered because others have taken advantage that way, or they have hurt their families or left their families in distress because they have not taken the responsibility for their family. And now he says they're left alone. They're going to inherit the wind. They're going to be servants of the wise. They're bankrupt. And they're left selling themselves into slavery. Well, what's the conclusion of the matter? Now Solomon says, here's the conclusion. Wise conduct triumphs. Righteousness wins. That's why you need to pursue this. He concludes in 30 and 31, righteous living is attractive, benefiting everybody all the way around. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, he says, and he who is wise wins souls, or the idea there is attracts people. People like those who bring meaning to life, and they attract those around them. And then he says, he concludes in verse 31, since moral life choices are reciprocal, choose righteous living, for crying out loud. Listen, I've just spent 29 verses telling you the benefit of wise counsel in your pronouncements and in your attitudes and in your actions and in your relationships and in your morality. Now, for crying out loud, would you choose righteousness and not wickedness? If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, don't you understand how much more the wicked and the sinner will be rewarded, that is, with judgment and accountability? The point is to live with an eternal perspective. There's a day of reckoning for all of us and accountability before God. Let that temper your life and let it produce wisdom. Now, so what? Two things we can walk away with. First of all, wise conduct, as we look through this passage, is very practical in nature, isn't it? This isn't pie in the sky thinking. This wise conduct is practical conduct that filters into my everyday life, affecting where I live, where I work, where I raise my family. It impacts my relationships and my ambitions and my finances and my attitudes. So Solomon says, pursue wisdom. It will serve you well Monday morning. It will serve you well Thursday night. It will serve you well Saturday afternoon. And the mundane living of life bring wisdom with you. And then secondly, wise conduct pleases God and makes one the object of God's generosity. Wow. Wise living produces a desire to be forward thinking so that the fulfillment of my temporal hope here on earth does not outweigh the priority of my eternal hope, so I do not arrive in eternity disappointed with myself. So may God help us to apply wisdom to the very rudiments of our lives, everyday conduct, in ways that practically serve the glory of God, the benefit of others, and myself. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Solomon has left us a real clear record of your expectations. You expect us to have knowledge that translates into wisdom, that is transferred into wise conduct. That conduct is where the rubber meets the road. It's where we walk, live, eat, and sleep every day. It's our genuine concern for others. It's our management of hardships. It's the very speech that we deliver, the life that we live, the giving and the finances that we share. It filters down to the very specific, mundane experiences of life. And Lord, that tells me that you are vested in your interest, the details of my life. You're not just looking at the big picture all the time. You're looking at the little stuff. The things, day in and day out, that tell you whether we are being faithful and wise followers of Jesus. So may this instruction this morning assist us in doing that to your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, may I invite you to stand with me? Thank you for...